We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us here in the book of Song of Solomon. We pray that you open the treasures here to us as only you can do, and also that you prepare our hearts and make them able to receive the Word which you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of the bride as she is carrying very, very difficult crosses and describing the beauty of her bridegroom. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the last part of verse 15, reading this way. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. To kind of set the stage here, Elephant Island. The ship named Endurance sailed away from South Georgia Island and headed toward the ice pack in the Weddell Sea. The expedition, which was headed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, planned to land at the Vashel Bay in the Antarctic. From there, they would leave the ship, most of them, and cross the continent on foot, a feat that had never yet been accomplished. The remaining sailors would return the ship to South Georgia Island. That was the plan. It didn't unfold that way, and the expedition never took place. It was one short day of landing away from landing by sea at the Vashel Bay. But with only a short distance to go, the Endurance became caught in an ice pack. The crew of 28 men, some dogs, and one cat lived on the ship for many months. But finally it happened. The ice encountered the ship, pouring tons and tons and tons of weight against her, and she finally crushed. The men, ship, dogs, and cat left the boat, set up a camp on the ice, which they called Patience Camp. And from there, among other things, they watched the ship being crushed until it finally sank from sight. So now here they were, miles and miles away from home. No telephones, no radios, no way of reaching the outside world. No one really knew where they were. A short time later, now miles and miles away from land, the ice pack started shifting. The ship was sunk, and the ice floe which they had been keeping camp on started breaking up itself, and it became smaller and smaller and smaller. Finally, they had to leave the ice floe that they were camping on, and they landed on another. But this one kept cracking up too, and so they had to move to another, sometimes after only a few hours of setting camp. They had to have somebody on watch all the time because they never knew when the crack and the break was going to come. And finally, they were on a very, very small pack of ice, and they decided that they had to leave no matter what. They had three lifeboats, so the 28 men crammed themselves into the lifeboats for a journey now that took 3 days in the open water. But it wasn't really open. There were icebergs all around. There was ice on the surface. Sometimes one night they had to camp in the boats. There wasn't an ice floe big enough to land on. They camped in the boats that were tied together with the oars, and killer whales were sailing all night right next to the boat. It was a terrifying, terrifying experience. Finally, they saw an area of land, which, according to the map, they knew was Elephant Island. After a very strenuous journey over there, battling high winds and waves and ice and killer whales, they finally landed on the island. They were safe at last from the Weddell Sea. This was the first land that they had set foot on for a period of almost 2 years. You can imagine the joy that they felt when finally they beached their boats on Elephant Island and walked on solid ground for the first time in years, in months and months and months on end. It's kind of a picture of your life and mine, really, in this wilderness world, which is filled with danger. And many times in the Bible, the sea is mentioned as a place of danger for Christ's disciples. And that's where we are, journeying toward our promised land. For them, it seemed to be Elephant Island. It seemed to be Elephant Island. The joy that they had when they landed there was very short-lived. Elephant Island turned out to be a hellish prison. There was only one spot that they found that they could land the boat on. It was very difficult to get into. They finally made it there, but then they found out that there was so little land there, and it really wasn't dirt, it was all solid rock. But it was such a small place. And they looked at the water line during the high water level, and that was above where they were landing and where they had landed. So they knew if they stayed where they were, they would all drown. So they had to look for another place to land. It was very difficult to find. They finally found one 7 miles away, and so they journeyed there. They set up camp, but it was no better a place than the place they had just left, except that it was a little higher, and they didn't have to worry when the high water came. It wasn't paradise, but at least they were safe for the time being. When you read the diaries of these men, you find out that Elephant Island was literally a terrifying place to live. Solid rock cliffs rose 2,500 feet straight into the air. Nothing could grow there. There wasn't a blade of grass. There wasn't a tree. It was solid rock for the most part. And some looser rock, but it was all rock. And the weather was bitter cold. It was one of the most desolate places on earth. Nobody ever came there. There was no map of the place. It was on a map, but nobody had ever landed there. One of the men described the island as a prison. Another wrote in his diary, "Such a wild and inhospitable coast I have never beheld." And these guys were explorers. The vast heartland, black and menacing, that rose from the seething surf was so sheer as to have the appearance of overhanging. If you wanted to summarize Elephant Island, you can do it in two words. Bitter disappointment. Three words. Bitter, bitter disappointment. It was terrible. And they had problems after that. But for our purposes this morning, what about it? Well, we're journeying across the sea, a stormy sea, like Shackleton and his men were. But the landing we have is much different than that of Elephant Island. The bride describes her bridegroom this way: his countenance is as Lebanon, that's a country and a mountain, excellent as the cedars. A lot of cedar trees grew there. Some facts about it. The word countenance here comes from a root word which means to see. It's not only talking about the facial expression of the Son of God. It's talking about his whole person. This is kind of the end of her summary of what her beloved is like. Everything, what she's saying here is that every single thing about Jesus Christ is beautiful and perfect. He is unique. The Mount Lebanon was a beautiful mountain. Cedars grew there, stately, tall, many of them used to build the tabernacle and the temple. Lebanon is a beautiful, beautiful mountain. Switching over to the bridegroom, let's remember this. Yes, it's true that the Son of God made human appearances in the Old Testament. And yes, it's true that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' body was metamorphosized and appeared in somewhat of his glorified state. And even after the resurrection, he appeared in a glorified state, but it wasn't the final thing. The truth of the matter is that no one has ever yet seen Jesus Christ in his full glory. That is not going to happen until the final day, the bridegroom, when the bridegroom marries his bride, when Jesus Christ comes back, raises all of his elect from the dead, gives them glorified bodies like unto his, and then we will see him in all his glory as he is, but it won't happen until then. So when we're talking here about the description that the bride gives, let's be honest. We can only begin to just barely scratch the surface. We don't have the slightest idea what this verse really means in its entirety. We'll admit that. One man wrote a description of Lebanon. I'm going to read it for what it's worth, if it's worth anything. He visited it. This is what he says. There are higher mountains in the world than Mount Lebanon, but none more truly deserving of the epitaph of Moses, quote, that goodly mountain, even Lebanon. Towering to a height of 10,000 feet above the sea, and deriving its name not from the snow lying continually on its summits, but from the whiteness of its limestone rocks, Lebanon presents us everywhere with majestic mountains. Every step we meet with scenes in which nature displays either beauty or grandeur. When we land on the coast, the loftiness and steep ascent of the mountain ridges, which seem to enclose the entire country, those gigantic masses which shoot up into the clouds inspire astonishment and awe. I can believe that. He continues, we were chiefly occupied with the view of the majestic Lebanon, the mountain. It is actually a range of mountains well worthy of the fame it has so long maintained. It is cultivated in a wonderful manner by the help of terraces and is still very fertile. Well, it's not as fertile as it used to be. We saw on some of its eminences, more than 2,000 feet high, villages and luxuriant vegetation. On some of its peaks, 6,000 feet high, we could discern tall pine trees against the clear blue sky. At first, the clouds were resting on the lofty summit of the range, but they cleared away, and we saw Sanin, which is generally regarded as the highest peak of Lebanon. The rays of the setting sun gave a splendid tint to the lofty brow of the mountain, and we did not wonder how the church of old saw in its features of calm and immovable majesty an emblem of the great Redeemer himself. His countenance is as Lebanon. Well, it goes on a little further. I'm going to stop. It's really a shot in the dark. I don't know how Lebanon, how beautiful it is today, but I know this. It's not as beautiful as it was before the flood. I know that. Pushing further on in history, it's not nearly as beautiful even as it was before the Romans came and destroyed the whole land and wiped out the temple so that there wasn't one stone left upon another. And the whole country suffered because of it. One person said that there's nothing that you can identify over in the Holy Land for sure, because the land is just, it's been ravished by the Roman army. So I don't care how beautiful Lebanon looks right now. It's nothing like it was before the Romans destroyed the land. It's nothing like it was before the flood. And for sure, it's nothing like it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin and God put a curse on the world. What did Lebanon look like before the world was put under a curse? Well, we don't have the slightest idea. But if we did, that's what the bride is talking about here. My bridegroom, his countenance is just like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It's amazing how things can change on this world. And we have a couple examples here. Example number one, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're letting the Holy Spirit tell this one. Genesis chapter 13, beginning of verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, and you know the context here. Abraham and Lot both had a lot of cattle, many, many flocks. And they were fighting, the herdsmen were fighting for pasture land. And this wasn't a good thing, so Abraham made an approach to Lot and said, look, we've got to separate. I'll let you take the choice. You go one way, I'll go the other, whichever way you want to go. So Lot lifted up his eyes. I'm in Genesis 13:10 and following. He lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Wow. Like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, was compared to the Garden of Eden. That's something. Lot saw that, took the bait. Lot then chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then the caveat, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were homosexuals. The word sodomy comes down from this play. So, what's the point? Well, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that were which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. One of the most serious warnings the Son of God gives to us is the three words, remember Lot's wife. These words have saved souls. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Okay. If you want to, you can go over and visit the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's underwater now, under the southern end of the Dead Sea, but most of the land is still there. You can go over and look at it if you want to. But how beautiful is it going to be? Nothing much of anything can grow there. The salt content of the Dead Sea is greater than any other body on the face of the earth by far. Nothing can live there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Well, yeah, it used to be, when Lot saw it, used to be like the Garden of Eden. And that's not even the truth. It wasn't nearly as beautiful when Lot saw it as it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin. But the point of it is, things can change. They really can change. Even in our own day, things are changing. I just love big trees. I just love trees. And on our property, we are blessed with having beautiful big trees. In the grass cutting area of our property, there's four big trees. Beautiful things. But when you drive around the area and you look at the forests, there's nothing like that out there. It's all scrub stuff. I've seen pictures of La Crosse in the early history when the lumbermen moved in, and a picture of Granddad Bluff, and all it is a barren hill, kind of like Elephant Island. It wasn't a tree growing on it. The lumbermen went and they started cutting the big trees from the Mississippi River, and they moved back for mile after mile after mile after mile after mile. And in their greed, they cut down all the big trees that were there. What you see growing here now is nothing compared to what it used to be before they moved in, the lumbermen. And even then, at that point, it was nothing like it was before the fall into sin. You know that. So things change. So we're looking here at what the bride is saying, and how do we attack this verse? His countenance, his appearance, his whole being is as beautiful as Lebanon, not the way it is now, the way it was before the flood, the way it was even actually before the fall into sin, the way it was as God created it. That's what my beloved is like. His whole being is like Lebanon and excellent as the cedars. Cedars that grew there before the fall into sin. And we've never seen that. I think the best way of getting at something like this is to look at the contrast, the opposite. If one of the ways that you can learn a lot about Jesus Christ is to see what the Bible says about the devil. Because Jesus Christ and the devil are complete opposites. The devil's a god of darkness. By comparison, Jesus Christ is the god of light. The devil's a god of death. By comparison, Jesus Christ is the god of life. Not only the kind of life that we know here on this earth that lasts a few years and then it's over. It's life with a meaning to it. A goal to it, a purpose to it. Eternity. That's what it is. Eternal life. That's what Christ is. The opposite is eternal death, which is what the devil and his people will be living in. Kind of like Elephant Island, only a lot worse. A lot worse. Remembering again, no one has ever seen Jesus Christ in all his glory yet. So a verse like this, we are incapable, absolutely incapable of doing anything more than scratching the surface. Which is one of the reasons why I just despise what Hollywood has done in depicting the life of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I don't care how beautiful you may make it look, or even the crucifixion scene, how gory you can make it look, it doesn't begin to tell the truth. It just doesn't. It can't. We'd be much better off not doing any of it. And I wish they'd leave it alone. But the moneymakers always have moved in, haven't they? You look at contrasts. The contrast of Elephant Island versus Lebanon. That would be one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it would be the way the Holy Spirit looks at it. Babylon, beautiful city of the earth, seat of the devil, his kingdom, mystery, Babylon the Great. You look at that and then realize that the opposite of that will be eternal glory up in heaven. So what do we do? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by looking at the description of the kingdom of the devil under the picture of the prosperous city of Babylon the Great. And we'll read through verse by verse with very little comment on it. Here and there I'll throw in a remark, but you all know this, but this is the best way of getting at the sermon text. I don't know of any other way. Revelation 18. What the city was and what the city is now. After these things, this is John talking, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, this would have seemed impossible to the children of the world living in that day. That city was so powerful that nothing could touch it. Nothing could fight against it. And the Son of God, when he's talking about the kingdom of the devil, which the devil sets up on this earth, Son of God says, Behold, I come quickly. And the word quickly means when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to do what was prophesied of him in the first epistle of John. For this reason, the Son of God became a human being, was manifested. For this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil's kingdom is going to go down quickly. It's not going to be a gradual decline getting worse and worse and worse and worse like this world is getting. It's going to happen in a split second. Bam! And it's going down quickly. And that's the way Babylon went down here. I'm continuing the reading in Revelation 18. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We're talking here about all of the devil's people. All of them. And they all worship this mystery Babylon the Great. And they made their living off of her. And when she goes down, they go down. That's the way it is. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. And by the way, this is going to happen. You know, right now we're coming out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. The children of God are in the world, but we're not of it. We're living for the world to come. And doing things day by day by day here as we have to, but our eyes are in the skies. And the children of the devil are living for this earth. And so spiritually speaking, we have come out of the world already. Physically speaking, we'll come out of the world at the resurrection day when we are all raised from the dead, all of God's people with glorified bodies. The devil's people will be raised with putrid bodies like unto serpents. Carcasses, they're called. But children of God have glorified bodies and will all rise together to meet him in the air. And that's the first time the whole family of God will be together in all history. And then go with him into his kingdom of glory. And the moment that the last child of God has left the earth, literally all hell is going to break loose. Come out from her, ye my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This is one of the reasons why God warns us in our contact with other people. Avoid the heathen people. And it's been in church, but avoid the ones that teach false doctrine. There's danger there. We can live among them as neighbors. We can't get out of the world. We're in the world. We're not of it. God doesn't want us to build a monastery out in the middle of the boonies and live there by ourselves. That's not what he wants. But you don't have close contact with these kind of people. There's danger there. And that's what he's saying here. Come out from them. Be not partakers of her sins or of her plagues. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, a kind of a prayer. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Okay, she persecuted God's people on this earth, and it's true that God was in control of that and worked it for blessings. That's blessedly true. But that's not why she was doing it. She wasn't. The devil people are not persecuting God's people in order to bless them. They're persecuting God's people because they hate Jesus Christ and they hate his bride. And that's what they're talking about here. Even as she rewarded you, and give her as she rewarded you, and double unto her, doubling according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her, double. Give her twice as much. And that doesn't mean times two. A double portion means extra, extra, extra measure to the nth degree. You can't begin to imagine what hell is going to be like. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, high off the hog, so much torment and sorrow give her. The higher she climbed, the worse she's going to fall. Nature teaches us that. If you climb up 10 feet on the ladder and you fall 10 feet. If you climb up 20 feet and you fall 20 feet. And the higher you climb, the worse the fall is. And the devil's people are proud, arrogant people. They climb very high in this earth. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. I've got it all. Therefore, all her plagues shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. Behold, I come quickly, he said. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth, which have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And it's not that they're feeling so sorry for her, but they know they're going to get it too. They were partakers of her wickedness, and they will be partakers of her punishment. It is true that there are degrees of punishment in hell. But it's also true that hell is hell, no matter where you are. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, they don't even want to come close to her, let alone help her. They're seeing her afar off, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. I believe that the hour is the smallest measurement of time in the Bible. God talks about a half hour, but still the element of time is the hour. And this, it happened in 1 hour. Down it went. Nobody saw it coming. They didn't see it coming. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Well, who'd want it? It's all reduced to ashes. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk, scarlet and thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and on and on and on and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. All that the world has to offer. Remember when the devil tempted Christ by putting him on the top of a high mountain and he showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world? And he says, all these things will I give you if you only fall down and worship me. Why do it the hard way? Why carry a crown of thorns and go to the cross? Just do it the evil way. You can have all this stuff. All you got to do is sell your soul. That sounds good. And the children of the devil go after it, but the children of God are not fooled by it. The last thing it mentioned was the souls of men. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't care how much money you had in a bank when you died. You can't cut a check to God and expect to get out of eternal punishment. There's only one way of getting out of eternal punishment, and that's to be covered with the blood of God's Son, and they've rejected that. Continuing, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. You don't have them anymore. The devil serves the good wine first, and then when men have well drunk comes that which is worse. It's a lot worse. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. They're gone. And thou shalt find them no more at all. You can search hell from one end to the other. You're not going to find one blade of grass. You're not going to find one drop of water. They're all gone. All the good things that you knew of on the earth are gone forever. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Remember the contrast. We're talking about the devil's house here. We're talking about the devil's kingdom here, weeping and wailing. What's the opposite of that? His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It's all encompassed in that. The opposite of what you've got here. And they're saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ship. These ships were importing riches from all over the world. And now that's all over too. Every shipmaster and the company and ships, all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. They're not going to come down and help her any. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Well, there is one that's a lot better than that, and that's the city of God, but that's not what they're talking about. And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing. This is a funeral service for crying out loud. And they're saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. They can't believe it. Weeping bitter, bitter tears like they've never wept before. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. This is talking also about the bride of Jesus Christ. When we see this happening, we will rejoice, and we will give the bridegroom a standing ovation for putting down the enemy forever and ever. And this verse is as inspired by the Holy Spirit as John 3:16. And we should be as thankful for it. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. In the Old Testament times, cities were destroyed, but they were rebuilt. Jerusalem was destroyed several different times. So were other cities in the Holy Land, but they were rebuilt. Well, this one's not going to be rebuilt. She's going down forever. No rebuild. By contrast, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. The fine arts are gone. This was one of the characteristics of the heathen people, by the way, way back in the early chapters of Genesis. They were living for the things of the world and developing these things. People of God were not. Well, here it is. Now it's all gone. No craftsman, or of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee. There's nothing to grind up. Not going to be any food down there. I'm going to be hungry, but there won't be anything to eat. Be thirsty, but there won't be anything to drink. It gets worse. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. A candle. Can you imagine what this world would be like if the sun, moon, and stars were all gone? Everything was total darkness. And in one place, there was one little candle, a birthday candle, if you will. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, that'd be better than this. There'd be no candle at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. You don't have any weddings down there. This is a funeral we've been talking about. An eternal funeral. And the opposite is just exactly what the bride is talking about. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at thee. They're not going to be at the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So, take Revelation chapter 18 and turn it completely upside down if you can. And then you'll have a beginning of the meaning here of our text. Where the bride talking about her bridegroom says, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It doesn't get any better than that.